For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul Sent to Preach, as we pick up in Acts chapter 18, verse 7. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
So he departed from the synagogue, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God and whose house was joined hard to the synagogue, or probably shared a common wall with the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, you remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, and you A students did read that epistle this week, I trust. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said unto them who were in these little factious groups, because Apollos later went and preached to Corinth, and many people were enamored of Apollos. Peter had evidently been there, and some were saying, well, I'm of Peter. Others were saying, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And he said, that's a mark of carnality. You haven't grown up. You're dividing yourself into these little factious groups. And he said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius. And if there is any other, I don't remember it, because God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So this Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, was one of those that Paul baptized. The other was Gaius, who was Paul's host. As Paul, writing his Roman epistle, declares that he greets those in Rome, from Gaius, who is my host. So, again, remembering that the Roman epistle was written from Corinth, a city that was given over to all of this lustful, licentious kind of living, we remember the first chapter of Romans, as Paul describes men of reprobate minds who had been given over to the lust of their own minds and were doing all of the evil, vile things. He was only describing the way people were living around him there in the city of Corinth. And so if you want a good view of what the Corinthian lifestyle was like, read the latter half of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And Paul is describing the life around him there in the city of Corinth, as he was writing from the house of Gaius, and the two men that he baptized, Crispus and Gaius, and he couldn't remember if there were any others, for he said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A difficult scripture for those persons from the Church of Christ who come up and wonder why we do not instantly baptize the believers. Take them immediately down to the beach and baptize them, because they believe in baptismal regeneration. You're not really saved until you're baptized. Well, if their doctrine is correct, then Paul is utterly blasphemous in the fact that he thanked God he didn't baptize any but Crispus and Gaius, and if there be any others, he said, I don't remember them. For God didn't send me to baptize, just to preach the gospel. So There were many people converted in Corinth during Paul's ministry there, and yet Paul was not really engaged much in baptizing the believers. But Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, however, not by Paul. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, "Be not afraid." Now, whenever God says, "Be not afraid," it usually means that you are afraid. And Paul had reason to be afraid. Just about everywhere he preached, it ended in a riot. And he had been in prison, he had been beaten, he had been stoned. And now the Jews are getting stirred up here in Corinth. And they had created problems wherever he had preached, and he is probably fearful of what might happen. And so the Lord said, "Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace. Be not afraid." And what is the cure or the answer for fear? "For I am with thee." Oh, how the presence of the Lord and that consciousness of the presence of the Lord dispels fear. If ever I get afraid, all I have to do is remember, oh, the Lord's with me, and fear is dispelled. Fear only comes when I lose the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. "Be not afraid," the Lord said, "I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." I'm going to protect you, Paul. Now you wonder why the Lord didn't protect him in the other places. Why didn't the Lord protect him at Lystra? Why didn't he protect him in some of these other places where he was beaten and in prison and all? I don't know. But here in Corinth, the Lord is saying, "Okay, Paul, now don't be afraid. I am with you. And no man will be as able to lay his hand on you to hurt you. For I have much people in this city." Whoo, one of the most wicked cities in the world. And there is where God has a big harvest. Where sin abounds, Paul wrote to the Romans. They're from Corinth. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And he saw that overabounding grace of God in the city of Corinth as the Lord testified, "I have many people in this city." Now, looking at the people and the way they lived, you wouldn't guess it, I'm sure. But yet God is able to work in those cases that we are so often prone to classify as hopeless. And God has saved so many people I've given up on. So many people that I've declared there's no way they could ever be saved. And yet God saved them anyhow in spite of my judgment. So the Lord said, "Go ahead, speak out, Paul. Don't be afraid. I've got a lot of people in this city. No one's going to be able to hurt you." And so he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he probably spent close to 2 years total time in Corinth. He spent another 18 months teaching the word of God among them. One of the greatest needs for the believers are to be taught in the Word of God. And I think that it is relevant that here it didn't say he spent 18 months preaching to them, but he spent 18 months teaching them. And that is the great need in the church at all times, is to be taught in the Word of God. Now, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. That judgment seat is still there in the city of Corinth. If you go to Corinth today, they'll take you to the middle of the town and they'll show you this one flat area, and it is the judgment seat, the very seat where Gallio was and where Paul was brought to trial by the Jews. Gallio is a man that has received a lot of unwarranted abuse. because of his response and his reaction here. But Galileo was the brother of Seneca, of Roman fame. And Seneca said of his brother Galileo, there was never a kinder, more loving person who ever lived than my brother Galileo. Now, Galileo is sitting there in the judgment seat in Corinth. And the Jews brought Paul in. And they said, this fellow is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. That was their accusation. That would be contrary to the Jewish law, and that was their interpretation of what Paul was teaching. But I'm certain that Paul, when he attempted to give his answer, would have disputed that claim. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and of your law, then take care of it yourselves, for I will not be a judge in such matters. And so he drove them from the judgment seat, these Jews that were trying to accuse Paul. And all of the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue and probably the chief accuser of Paul, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. That is, he did not stop them from beating Sosthenes, and that is why Galileo is brought into ill repute in so many commentaries. But if you go to the secular history, you'll find that he was a very fair, honest, and a loving person. Now, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave from the brethren, and he sailed. His intention was to return back to Syria. Antioch was in Syria, and his intention, of course, was to sail back to the church in Antioch. And he took with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, the shaving of your head was really the Nazarite vow. And you would take the Nazarite vow when you wanted to consecrate yourself unto God for a period of time. And usually the time of the Nazarite vow was for 30 days. So at the beginning of the Nazarite vow, you would shave your head, and then you wouldn't take a razor to your head for that 30 days. Nor would you eat any meat, nor would you drink any wine during the period of the 30 days in which you had this vow of consecration to God. Then at the end of the 30 days, you would shave your head again, whatever hair had grown during that period of time, and you would burn it as an offering unto the Lord. So Paul took this Nazarite vow, shaved his head to begin this Nazarite vow, probably to sort of prepare himself to go to the temple and to worship at the feast that he was endeavoring to get back to Jerusalem in time for one of the three feasts. So on his way, they came first to Ephesus, and there he left Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. Paul just can't stop himself. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast which is coming up in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God wills. You remember James said, go to now, ye who say, tomorrow we will do this and that. You would be better to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. For you really don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And so here's Paul saying, if God wills, I'll return again. I don't know what God wills at this point. I don't know what the Lord has in mind. But if the Lord's willing, if that's a part of God's will, I will return again. But you notice his desire. I want to get to Jerusalem for this feast. And so he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, which of course was the major port closest to Jerusalem at that particular time, the Roman port of Caesarea, and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, he just greeted the church. It evidently wasn't a very, he evidently wasn't warmly welcomed by the church. Paul didn't really get along too well with the church fathers in Jerusalem. And so Luke passes off Paul's visit to Jerusalem, tells us nothing about his attendance at the feast, tells us nothing about his time there, except that he just greeted the brethren there and then came on back to Antioch, from which he had begun his journey years earlier. And after he had spent some time there, and again, Luke is indefinite as far as how long he stayed in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, in verse 18 to 23, Luke, in five verses, covers a journey of Paul of some 1,500 miles. Walking by ship, perhaps some of it by horseback. 1,500 miles passed off in just five little verses. All of the things that were accomplished in that length of time and through those journeys are something that were not recorded. They're just a portion here of the record that is left blank. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, who was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, Paul was only in the synagogue there, reasoning with them. They requested that he stay longer, but he was desirous to get to Jerusalem. So as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and now making his rounds through Phrygia and Galatia, coming back towards Ephesus, prior to his arriving, another Jew arrived, an eloquent man, a brilliant man. He was from Alexandria. And he was mighty in the scriptures. And that word means not only had a good knowledge, but was able to explain carefully the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, he was no doubt a disciple of John. He knew the baptism of John. What do we know about John's preaching? John said, "I am not the Messiah. There is one who is coming after me who is mightier than I am, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So he knew that John was telling that the coming of the Messiah was at hand and that the Messiah would be baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. But his basic forte was in the scriptures and explaining the scriptures and no doubt showing that the time of the Messiah's coming was at hand. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more completely, more perfectly. At this point, I have to have great admiration for Apollo. He is a man who is mighty in the scriptures. He is a man who is fervent in spirit. He's eloquent. He's brilliant. And yet two of the people who were there listening to him understood more fully the things of which he spake than he did himself. For through Paul, they had come to know that Jesus was the Messiah and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so I admire Apollo that he was willing to listen to a couple of the congregation who understood more completely than did he the ways of the Lord. I also admire Aquila and Priscilla for taking this eloquent man and sharing the way of the Lord with him. Notice that it does say that Aquila and Priscilla, both of them, were used as instruments of God in explaining to Apollo the way of the Lord more completely. There are some who would try to exclude women from any place of teaching or instructing, but God obviously used Priscilla for that purpose and with this man Apollos.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 18. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
The Word for Today is pleased to present a flash drive of audio Bible studies by Kay Smith, titled A Collection of Cherished Messages. Kay Smith had a special place in her heart to teach and encourage women to live for Jesus and to please God in their everyday activities. With over 60 years of ministry, these messages will refresh your heart and inspire you to love God more and to be an example of Christ to others. This 8-gigabyte flash drive includes 93 messages of some of Kay's most cherished messages. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.